Please stand for the reading of God's Word. And this morning we'll be reading from Mark chapter 3, the first six verses. And I'll be reading it out of the English Standard Version. Mark chapter 3, 1 through 6. Hear ye the word of God. Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out immediately, held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. May God add his blessing to the reading, hearing, and doing of this, a portion of his holy and inspired word. Please be seated. Let's pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. By way of introduction and background, I'd remind us that last week, Cliff began this two-part look into Jesus as Lord of the Sabbath. In Mark chapter 2, 23 to 28, Cliff demonstrated to us that Jesus is shown to be Lord of the Sabbath by discussing David's example of traditional Sabbath breaking, by the example of the temple priest's tradition of Sabbath breaking, by turning the Sabbath from a burden to a blessing, and by Jesus' own claim as Lord of the Sabbath based on the fact that he, Jesus, as God and supreme authority, supersedes the law and tradition. This week, we continue the theme of Jesus as Lord of the Sabbath by looking at an event that also took place on a Sabbath. As this incident is recorded in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, I'd like to begin by reading the parallel passages. From Matthew 12, verses 9 through 14, he went on from there and entered their synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" so that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." He then said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy, like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. From Luke chapter 6, 6 through 11, on another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come and stand here." And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?" And after looking around at them all, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. And again, our text from Mark chapter 3, 1 to 6. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent, and he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. As we consider our passage today, our emphasis will be on the Sabbath, but more specifically on the Lord of the Sabbath. We will explore the setting of this particular Sabbath, the attempt to trip up the Lord of the Sabbath, a Sabbath quandary, an action on the Sabbath by the Lord of the Sabbath, and finally the plot to destroy the Lord of the Sabbath. First, let's consider the setting of this Sabbath. Again, he entered the synagogue from verse 1. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. The passage in Luke clearly indicates that this is another Sabbath, a different Sabbath than the one discussed by Cliff last week. Matthew's account seems to indicate that the synagogue may even be a different synagogue than the one of last week's. All we know about this synagogue is that it was located somewhere in Galilee. Luke's account indicates that Jesus was there to teach. In Mark chapter 1, 38 and 39, we see Jesus' purpose where he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. It was not unusual for Jesus to be going to synagogues in Galilee and teaching there on the Sabbath. MacArthur notes, his teaching wasn't like any teaching anybody had ever heard. Obviously, always his purpose was to teach salvation, to teach forgiveness of sin, to teach repentance, and to teach faith, to teach the gospel. In addition to Jesus, a number of scribes, according to Luke's account, Pharisees, and a man with a withered hand, of course, were present. Although not specifically stated in any of the three accounts, we can safely assume some of Jesus' disciples were there, and others also were present. That's the setting of our passage. Secondly, let us consider how the Lord of the Sabbath was being set up. Verse 2. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. MacArthur notes here that it must be said that it's not a life-threatening injury. He, the man with the withered hand, is not on the brink of death. It's not terminal. Jesus could have waited for the first day of the week, right? He could have waited to the second or the third day of the week. This is a postponable healing. It did not have to happen on the spot. Why does he do it then? He does it for the purpose of breaching the Sabbath. It's an attack. It's an assault. That's what it's intended to be, and never did Jesus pull back from assaulting false religious systems. Well, that's the context. And then there's one other element in the context, verse 2. They were watching him. Luke 6:7 says, scribes and Pharisees, namely, they were watching him closely. This is intensive observance. This is not casual observance. This is sinister scrutiny. They were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. He had done it before on the Sabbath. This is pretty amazing, really. It shows what hypocrites they are. They were supposed to be the protectors of the Sabbath. They were going to make a case out of Jesus healing this guy on the Sabbath being a violation of the Sabbath, and yet they desperately wanted him to violate the Sabbath. Thirdly, let's look at the quandary being used to try to trip up the Lord of the Sabbath, verses 3 and 4. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. Noting the difference between the three accounts that we've read, Calvin makes this observation. Matthew says, they asked him, saying. Mark and Luke say only that they watched what our Lord would do. But Matthew states more clearly that they also attacked him by his words, by words. It is probable that some others had been previously cured by Jesus on Sabbath days, and hence they take occasion to ask if he believes it to be lawful for him to do again what he had formerly done. They ought to have considered whether it was a work of God or of man to restore a withered hand by a mere touch or by a single word. When God appointed the Sabbath, he did not lay down a law for himself or impose upon himself any restraint from performing operations on the Sabbath when he saw it to be proper, in the same manner as on other days. It was excessive folly, therefore, to call this in question, and thus to prescribe rules for God himself and to restrain freedom of his operations. The Pharisees were indeed trying to bring accusation against Jesus on the basis that he, Jesus, was violating the Sabbath, or at least their interpretation or tradition of the Sabbath. As noted last week by Cliff, none of Jesus' actions on the Sabbath violated the fourth commandment. Any so-called violation by Jesus was strictly a violation of the man-made tradition concerning the Sabbath. R.C. Sproul notes here, although the answer to Jesus' question should be obvious from any honest study of the law of God, the Pharisees refused to answer. They refused to say, yes, it is lawful to heal on the Sabbath, because that would mean acknowledging Christ's authority over that day. And they refused to say, no, it is unlawful to heal on the Sabbath, because they know their principle is wrong. Such hard-heartedness that refuses to confess known error demonstrates a deep-seated, wholehearted malice that is amazing to fathom. And it's no wonder that Jesus is furious at these wicked men, which Jesus demonstrates in our next verse. Fourthly, the Lord of the Sabbath takes action. Verse 5, and he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Calvin notes in his commentary on this verse, and when he had looked around upon them with indignation, to convince us that this was a just and holy anger, Mark explains the reason of it to be that he was grieved on account of the blindness of their hearts. First, then, Christ is grieved because men who have been instructed in the law of God are so grossly blind. But it was also malice that blinded them. His grief is accompanied by indignation. This is the true moderation of zeal, to be distressed about the destruction of wicked men and at the same time to be filled with wrath at their ungodliness. Again, as this passage assures us, that Christ was not free from human passions, we infer from it that passions themselves are not sinful, provided there be no excess. In consequence of the corruption of our nature, on the other hand, we do not preserve moderation, and in our anger, even when it rests on proper grounds, is never free from sin. With Christ, the case is different, for not only did his nature retain its original purity, but he was a perfect pattern of righteousness. We ought therefore to implore from heaven the Spirit of God to correct our excesses. In opposition to how Jesus responded to the Pharisees, Jesus now focuses his attention on the man with the withered hand. And Spurgeon notes here that the command itself, stretch forth your hand, I notice about this command that it goes to the very essence of the matter. It is not rub your right hand with your left. It's not show your hand to the priest and let him perform a ceremony on it. It's not wash your hand, but it is stretch it forth. That is the very thing he, the man with the withered hand, could not do, and thus the command went to the very root of the mischief. As soon as the hand was stretched out, it was healed, and the command went directly to the desired mark. And I'm going to continue what Spurgeon also has to say immediately after this, where he says, "Now, my Lord and Master does not say to any of you sinners tonight, go home and pray. I hope you will pray, but that's not the great gospel command. The gospel is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Paul stood at the dead of night with a trembling jailer who hardly understood his own question when he cried, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And Paul, according to the practice of some, should have said, 'We must have a little prayer,' or, 'You must go home and read the Bible, and I'll further instruct you until you're in a better state.' He did nothing of the sort. But there and then, Paul said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved.' There's no gospel preached unless you come to this, for salvation comes by faith and by nothing short of it. That is just the difficult point. You tell me, yes, and at the difficult point, this command strikes and says, 'Stretch forth your hand,' or in the case of the sinner, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ.' We don't all have withered hands, but we do have withered lives. And Jesus, and only Jesus, can heal us. This is a message that gets people, including religious leaders today, upset with Christians today as much as it upset the Pharisees in Jesus' day. Finally, the plot to destroy the Lord of the Sabbath, verse 6. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy them. Him. As Charles Dudley Warner once said, politics makes strange bedfellows. Calvin notes here, the Pharisees took counsel with the Herodians. Now they, the Pharisees, regarded the Herodians with the fiercest hatred for their eagerness to be considered the guardians and protectors of the public liberty made it necessary for them to make an open profession of mortal hatred to the ministers of that tyrant, Herod. And yet, this aversion is counteracted by their hatred and fury against Christ, which makes them not only enter into a conspiracy with foreigners, but insinuate themselves into the good graces of those with whom, on other occasions, they would have shrunk from intercourse. While ungodliness hurries men in various directions and drives them to different courses, it engages them with one consent in a contest with God. No hostilities prevent them from giving their hand to each other in opposing the truth of God." R.C. Sproul sums up our passage with this observation: "Could there have been a worse way of violating the sanctity of the day God set apart for the well-being of his people than to plot to kill the Lord of the Sabbath on the Sabbath day? Let us pray for the Lord to give us soft hearts and the willingness to obey him, even when it violates unbiblical traditions." So in conclusion, today we've looked at an incident involving Jesus that took place on a Sabbath day in a synagogue in Galilee. We saw an attempt by the religious leaders of that day to bring a charge of Sabbath breaking on our Lord. We saw his response and their plot to eliminate the Lord of the Sabbath. So the question for us today is, what will we do with the Lord of the Sabbath? Will we recognize him as our Lord and Savior? Will we worship him as the Son of God? Or will we reject who he is, as the Pharisees and the Herodians did? Jesus does not give us an option to just think he's a great teacher, a moralist, a great man. He forced the Pharisees to make a choice, and we're faced with that same choice. He's either who he says he is, the very Son of God, our Lord and Savior, deserving of our worship, or he's an imposter, a liar, or a lunatic. The Pharisees made their choice. What's yours? Let's pray. Our most merciful and heavenly Father, we've seen again that Jesus is who he says he is. He is our Lord and Savior, and beside him there is no other name under heaven whereby we might be saved. Lord, I pray that there's anyone here today who's not committed their life to you, that you would move them to do so today, that you would not give them rest until they have settled for themselves just who you are, and that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except by you. We commit the remainder of this day and ourselves to you, in Jesus' name, amen.